I want to speak to you this morning from the reading that we had from God's Word. And I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to read you my text. It comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 23 and verse 11. Acts 23 and verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." I want to try, if I can, to give you a title to this message right at the very commencement of the message this morning. And the title is a very simple one, The Night Visitation. The Night Visitation. Our verse begins, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him." Our verse really tells us how the Lord intervenes and encourages the Apostle Paul. And it seems to me that the Apostle Paul certainly needed encouragement at that particular time. Paul was in the midst of troubles. He certainly was having what we may term today as dark days. And though we have seen, of course, as we've studied the Word of God, because we've been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul for some now considerable time, and we have seen that these dark days really could have been avoided. It might have been so different for him. Paul at this time should have been right on the mission field, preaching the gospel. Instead of that, he's in chains, and he's there because he did not heed the warnings of the church and of the Holy Spirit as well. You remember that all of this came about, that we've read this morning, because Paul returned to Jerusalem. His object in returning to Jerusalem was to report to the elders. And immediately he got to Jerusalem, he went and saw James, who of course was the leader of the church. He introduced James to some of the converts that had come from the mission field that the Lord had been sending him to. And they were impressed, and they praised the Lord and thanked God for the wonderful work which God had accomplished. But they had a problem with Paul. The Jews who were in Jerusalem seemed to still hold on to the law and were practicing the law of Moses as well as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they gave a test to Paul to see if he himself was still part of the law. He had been accused that he was not part of the law, that he'd given up the law and would not practice the law. And so they told him that there were four men who had made a vow, a Nazarite vow, and that Paul would have to pay for their purification. That would be quite costly, because during the purification each would have to give two or three animals, and also drink offerings, and that was quite a costly occasion. At the end of their vow, they would shave their head, and they would sacrifice their hair on the altar. And Paul was to go through this purification with them, just to show that he still believed in the law. And Paul, alas, compromised, and he did this. But when he was in the temple at the end of those 7 days of purification, then suddenly there was trouble on hand. People had seen him, who had come from Ephesus, Jews, and they knew who he was and what he was about, and they started trouble. They accused him of teaching against the law, and secondly, they accused him of trespass in the temple, bringing in Trophimus, although he never did that at all. Yet this, of course, was just an excuse. And so you'll read in the previous chapters how a riot starts, and Paul only escapes with his life with the help of the Romans. Captain Claudius Lysias was the man who we've read about this morning. He captures him, takes him into the castle, and reveals that he can't understand what all this is really about. How could he? It seemed to be so foolish that the Jews were saying one thing, but it was quite evident and obvious that those were lies. And so this captain of the guard instructs the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, the most strongest ruling council of the Jews, to examine the Apostle Paul. They were made up of 72 elders of Israel. The president of the Sanhedrin, the council or the government of Israel, had a president, and the president was the high priest. But the high priest was a man who was greedy, a man who would be bribed, a man who was a puppet of Rome, a man who had really nothing to do with the line of Levi or of Aaron. In fact, he wasn't really the high priest according to God. And that is why Paul, in our chapter that we read together, questioned and said he didn't know he was the high priest. Why? Because he wasn't really, as far as the counsels of God was concerned. I guess that the Roman captain thought that this would be a peaceful occasion. Putting Paul in front of this council would determine just what the charges really were. But it turns into a riot, as we read this morning. Paul knows that half of these people were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And the other half were Pharisees, the people who believed in the law, the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And so he causes the riot to come between them by saying that he's a Pharisee and he believes in the resurrection. And it's only because of the soldiers intervening that Paul himself wasn't torn to bits. The word of God actually says that. And so they rescue Paul. Now we take up the story now at this point. Paul is left in chains. You remember that he had two chains. And he's left in chains in this castle as a prison. I wonder how he actually felt at that particular moment. I don't know if you can imagine in your mind, the Word of God doesn't tell us this, but it seems to me that the Apostle Paul must have felt discouraged. He was in the temple simply and solely because of James. But where was James? And where were all the other Christians, the thousands of them, that were in Jerusalem at that particular time? Why didn't they come to his defence? Why didn't they stick up for him? No, they disappeared off the scene of time. And so here is a man who is discouraged. He's confused that this should happen to him, and yet he felt that he was doing right. And everything was what we may term as dark to him. What really could he do in this particular position? He's as down could actually be. And then Christ appears. And that's our verse. Christ appears to him at that particular moment. We have a chorus that we used to sing quite a bit. And I'm sure that you can remember him, "Just when I need him most. Jesus is there to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most." You know, that's true to experience. And that really is the story of this particular verse that we have of our consideration this morning. And I trust that this message and this verse will be a blessing to you, and that you'll mark it in your Bible as a special message, a message that comes from heaven to your soul. I want to go through this verse and to show you just what really is in this verse. We've tried to paint the background, and you may remember the details that I've tried to give to you. And I want you to notice the verse, first of all, speaks of the presence of God. The presence of God. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said. Isn't that a lovely phrase? The Lord stood by him. You know, it seems to me that here the Apostle Paul has a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, this was the Lord Jesus who actually appeared to him. And it would seem to me that every one of us here, if we're in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we really are saved and we know Christ as our Saviour, we need that personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know the world can't understand that. And the world will never be able to understand when I say that I had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus this morning. And you could say it as well, can't you? And as you open the book and you turn in this wonderful book of God, every time we turn, we should have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Abraham of long ago? Abraham speaks about the God of glory appearing to him in Ur of the Chaldeans. And later on, the Lord appears to him as a great and high and mighty God. He appears to him as the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. In fact, Abraham had many occasions when the Lord appeared to him. What about Moses in the backside of the desert? A man who is disappointed and discouraged that things didn't work out for him as he had hoped. And then suddenly, the Lord appears to him in that burning bush. Before that, what about Jacob? How he wrestled at night with the angel. That angel, of course, was the Lord himself. And it was a personal appearance and an encounter with the Lord of glory. Isaiah went to the temple, and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the New Testament it says that it was the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these great men of God had a personal encounter with the Lord of glory. And you know, it seems to me that if we're on the Lord's side and we know Christ as our Saviour, we too can know what Paul experienced the night following the Lord stood by him. I want you to notice three things. First of all, I want you to notice the mention of the times when the Lord appeared to him. You see, it wasn't the first time, and neither would it be the last time. Turn with me to some of these references, because I think you'll find a blessing even as you turn to it. First of all, we turn to chapter 18 and in verses 9 and 10. Chapter 18 and verses 9 and 10. And here we read the apostle is in, of course, his missionary journeys. And at this particular point, he's in Corinth. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Another night vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know, in Corinth, the whole city had turned against him. And yet the Lord comes and appears to him, and what he says here is simply this: I know your trouble, I know your fears, I know your difficulties, but understand this, I'm in control. And we need to remember ourselves that we never go to war alone. The most precious word in Scripture is, I am with thee. And there it is, here in this particular verse. We sometimes sing, don't we, if God be for us, who can be against us? That was the first night vision that this man actually had. And then turn over to chapter 22. Now, in chapter 22, it's really given of his testimony here to the Jews. He's standing on the steps of the council of the castle, Antonio, and he is given these words to the Jews. From verse 17, chapter 22, verse 17, came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, that while I was praying in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. This was the first warning he had to keep out of Jerusalem. But, of course, it's more than that here. What it really implies here is that this is Paul's commission. He is commissioned to go to the Gentiles. And so he must go to the Gentiles. So the first vision of the Lord, the Lord appeared to him, first of all, as you can see in Corinth, was to show him that he knew all his troubles and he was with him. And now a commission to go to the Gentiles. Now the third one, of course, is found in our verse, which is our text this morning. In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said. Here it is to encourage him. Never was a man as down as the Apostle Paul, and yet the Lord appears to him to encourage him. And you know, the Lord does that all the time. He appears to us. If only we have eyes to see and ears to hear, the Lord will appear to us to encourage us. But then turn to one other, and that's found in chapter 27. This is when Paul is shipwrecked. And in chapter 27 and verse 22, we read this. And now I exhort you, Paul stood up amongst them, verse 21 tells us that. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. How remarkable. Again, another night visitation that the Lord. And what's the message there? God's protection. The boat is going to be broken in two. That every bit of the boat is going to be lost, but not one life will be lost out of the boat. And they number them, and every person escaped with their life to land. God's protection. And God tells us that as well. Later on to Timothy, looking back, there's a fifth occasion, and we won't turn to that now, but in Timothy it actually says this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. How wonderful. The Lord stood with me to strengthen me. Someone has said that divine comfort begins with divine companionship. And that's true. If we know the Lord as our companion, we have the comfort of heaven in our souls. I want you now to notice another thing here. We've seen the mention of it, but now what I call the moment of it. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. Is it interesting that it says the night? Campbell Morgan says this. This was one of the darkest nights in the history of Paul. He had many dark nights. But if this was one of the dark nights, again, we could try to picture it in our minds. I'm sure that Paul was not sleeping. He's there in chains. He must have been going over all the events that has taken place. And he tries to look into the future, but he can see no future whatsoever. And what is more, he's alone. He's by himself. You know what that means. You can't discuss it with anybody else. And Paul is just there. We'll sing in a moment, God willing. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. That summarizes our verse. And the Lord stood by him. There's one other thing I want you to notice here, and that's the meaning of this. The meaning of it. It's interesting to see the timing, but why did it all take place? Well, look at the verse. Every word is inspired in the book of God. And you will see, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. Stood by him. What does this mean, to stand by him? You imagine the Apostle Paul is in this little cell, and then the Lord is standing by him. Why did he stand by him? Well, I'm sure that he sympathizes with him. We have another hymn which speaks about the sympathizing Jesus. And he is so. He stood by him to help him at that particular moment. He stood by him to be his defence. Paul was never allowed a defence in the courts of law that he had to be tried in. But the Lord reminds him, I'm always by your side. And then he stood by him as companionship. Is it wonderful to have the Lord stand by you, even when you're alone? He stood by him to strengthen him. Could you imagine just what that really meant to him? I think he stood by him to prove his faithfulness. Haven't I promised it in my word? And Paul knew the scriptures. You see, when men fail us, the Lord appears. And what we have here is the unfailing presence and the upholding power of God. Or do we understand this morning? The Lord will appear and stand by us. A Sunday school teacher was trying to explain this to her little class. And she said, now, do you understand this? Tell me, what does it mean to you? And one little boy said, with all the wisdom which little children sometimes come out with, well, he said, it's like this. When there's one of us, there's always two of us. Well, you might not put it that way, but that's what it means. When there's one of us, there's always two of us. The Lord stood by him. Let me quickly go on, because this verse is very full. The second thing I want you to notice here is not just the presence of God, but the possibility from God. It says here, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You know, these words are given to encourage him. But I want to quickly go into this and say, the first thing that we see here is a difficulty. A great difficulty. We're not told all his circumstances. What we do know, he's chained with two chains. Verse 10 tells us he's taken by force. He's in the castle. That castle was used as a prison for dangerous prisoners. It was the Council of Antonia, which obviously is a Roman name, and it was a Roman prison. And what it seems to me is that Paul must have sensed that his life was finished at this time. Have you ever felt like that? That your life is finished? Listen, I know that I have felt like that. And I know that what I've been through in my life, there was a time when I felt that my life was finished. And everything I'd done had come to an end. There was no future. And then here, as Paul feels like that in prison, the Lord comes to him and says, be of good cheer. Now I see a difficulty in this. It's impossible to be of good cheer when you're down and out just like that. And it seems to me that what we must understand, and this is something that all of us must learn and relearn, that Christian happiness does not depend upon circumstances. Here's a man who couldn't be worse off, and yet, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And the situation that he finds himself, the joy which the Lord is speaking of here, and the happiness which the Lord is speaking of here, is independent of his environment, his circumstances. The presence of the Lord brings that joy, and that's what it means. I'm sure you've heard the story of the martyrs and how awful those stories are, but they went to their death sometimes with a smile upon their face. Impossible, isn't it? No, it's not. Because the joy of the Lord is independent of circumstances. We've all been to St. Pancras. Where'd they get that name Pancras from? A young boy of 14. Who became converted, brought before the Roman leader of the time, told to make a sacrifice to Jupiter so that he would renounce his Christian faith. And the boy of 14 said, I refuse. I am ready to die for Jesus Christ. 14? Be of good cheer. You see, the Lord gives us cheer just when we need it most. And I want you to see not just the difficulty, but the demand here. These words are almost like a commandment. Be of good cheer. God wants his people to be happy in every situation and circumstances of life. And the Lord does everything for our good so that we might be happy. Don't you think we ought to trust him in every situation in life? We could say, couldn't we, 3 cheers for Jesus because he's done so much for us. Have you ever considered that in the Gospels there are 3 cheers which Jesus gives to us? And you see, the cheer that we're talking about is what Jesus brings when we're in that prison situation, just like the Apostle Paul. Turn with me very quickly in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9, and I'm going to read verse 2. Matthew 9 and verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. Why? Your sins are forgiven. You know, the greatest thing that we can have good cheer about today is our sins are forgiven. All the things wrong in our lives, all the lies and the cheats and the frauds and the sins of the flesh, and all the things that we've done wrong, if we come to Christ, he can forgive us and cleanse us and give us a new life. And that's exactly why we have good cheer today. The second time the Lord Jesus used it is, we'll read it again in Matthew, although it's recorded in Mark as well, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 27. This is the time when the Lord is walking on the water. And straightway Jesus, Matthew 14:27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You see, Jesus is the miracle working Saviour. And because he's the miracle walking Saviour, he can walk on the water. There's no impossibility with him. All things are possible to him that believeth. And the third occasion is in John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 33, we read these words, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Here's the Apostle Paul, and the Lord says, Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And because he overcomes, we can overcome as well. My friend, do you see it? Oh, how wonderful. Our sins are forgiven. We have a Saviour who can do the impossible. And we have a Saviour who's overcome the world. And we can overcome as well. And so, you'll see the discovery here. Christ and Christ alone can bring this good cheer to us. This was a key moment in his life. Everything after this matter, after this particular appearance of the Lord, really altered as far as Paul was concerned. We sometimes sing, don't we? Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence, all divine. Remember old Samuel Rutherford, who was in prison because of the sake of Jesus. And he said on a morning, he wrote in his diary, Jesus visited me last night and every stone seemed like a ruby. And that's exactly what happens when the Lord appears to us. I want you to notice something else in this verse, because we go right through the verse bit by bit, don't we? And the next thing that you'll see here is the pleasure for God. The pleasure for God. Be of good cheer, Paul mentions his name, you see, and he mentions our names as well, and here it is, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. The pleasure for God, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. Do you know there's a comfort here, and that's the first thing you'll see here, a comfort, that God sees and God knows. He's aware of all that we do. Especially what we do for him. The Apostle Paul had witnessed to the Jews from the steps of the castle. He'd witnessed to the Sanhedrin when he was brought before them. And now God says, well done. Well done. Why? Because thou hast witnessed of me in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes we get acknowledgement in this life. And the Lord is saying to Paul here, well done. And the Lord would say that to us because we must be witnesses in our Jerusalem for the Lord. And the Lord would say to us, thou hast witnessed for me. And then not only comfort, here's the context. And let me again try to give you the context. Here was a man who had failed to observe, to take heed to the warnings which God had given to him. Here's a man who'd been rejected by the Jews. They'd said, away with him, just like they said concerning Christ. He's not fit to live. They tried to tear him to bits. He'd come before the Sanhedrin and they had rejected him. You know, rejection is one of the hardest and greatest feelings to ever take. It's almost impossible to take rejection continually. But here's a man who has been rejected and rejected and rejected and feels a failure. And then there's this affirmation from Christ. And the affirmation is, thou hast testified of me. And the third thing here is a word of compassion. You know, there's no fault finding, even though I believe Paul had done wrong. There's no point in the finger, there's no accusation, but rather it's love and understanding. Man's assessment of Paul at this stage would be, what a failure. But God's assessment is, he has pleasure in Paul, because Paul had witness for the Lord Jesus. My friend, that's what we're called to do. Doesn't matter who you are and what you do in life, the Lord, if he saved you by his sovereign grace, has called each one of us to be witnesses wherever we are. And whatever we do, we must witness for Christ. Are you witnessing for Christ? Every day of our lives, we ought to try and say a word for Jesus. Are we prepared to witness so the Lord shall say, thou hast witnessed for me? I hope that we are. The last thing that you'll find in our verse is what I call the promise by God. Because it goes on and says, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know, it seems to me that this word shows him that he's got a future. He's got a future. And do you notice the certainty of it? All God's promises are certain. Things look bleak. There's no hope for the future if you look at it from man's point of view. And then God steps in and says to him, this is not the end. There's more service to come. Lots of things are going to happen to him. The fanatics will still try and kill him. He's going to be ignored by officials. He's going to have delays. He's going to have lots of moves. It's a long path. Shipwrecked as well. But finally, he would go to Rome and testify of the Lord even in Rome. You see, there's a certainty about the promises of God. And if God is speaking to you today, and showing you that God has spoken to you about what you should do, my, take it and thank God for it and do as he says. Not only is there certainty here, but the cause is here. It says, so must thou bear witness. Bearing witness. This is Paul's mission. This is Paul's responsibility. The day he was converted, the Lord spoke to Ananias. And he said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear witness. And that's the very thing that Paul was chosen for. Paul would fulfill this desire to see Rome. Ah, but not in the way that he wanted to. He'd see Rome in chains. But here the Lord's mission was him to bear witness. And so he did. And there were many converted in Rome eventually because Paul was there. Oh, my friend, this is our mission as well. Our mission to bear witness of the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, who died upon the cross at Calvary that men and women might have their sins forgiven. And that's why we're sent here in this world, to bear witness. May God help us to fulfill our mission and to do what he wants us to do. We've all seen and eaten Heinz, one of their 57 varieties. When he died, he left his testimony. He was a Christian. And in his will, he said these words, "I desire to bear witness to you all that the life I had had the usual joys and sorrows, but I was wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ." And that had to be read to all those who were listening to the will. I wonder what sort of witness do we bear in our place of work, in our homes, in our daily toil? Do we really bear witness to the Lord Jesus? The final thing I want to say is, concerning this promise of God, there's the certainty, there's the cause. But what about the confidence it brought? This visitation gave him companionship right to the very end. Gave him courage to go on. Gave him commendation that what he was doing was right. Now confidence for the future. It didn't matter what the devil did. It didn't matter how many evil men would raise their heads against him. He would be in Rome and witness even in Rome. God said it. He believed it. What about you? Have you got a future? Because God said it and you believe it? And have you a desire to fulfill the mission which God has given you to do? The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." May God be pleased to bless his word to each of our hearts and lives.